Vision is not about what you see today. Vision is about seeing the invisible. It's about seeing what is not. And that is the way God operates, and it's the way he invites us and commands us to operate. And so throughout the Bible, God leads people through vision. And he tells Moses, I want you to get 2 million people, all of my people, and get them from this place to a place I will show you, to the place. And he begins to describe what it's like. They hadn't been there, but God is describing what it's like. He tells Abram, get out of your country to another land. And so Abram began on this journey to get to the place that God had for him. Jesus said to preach the gospel in all the world and make disciples of the nations. And so it's something that's going to happen. But he gives us this command and this quest of what life can be and what he commands us. You know, when Martin Luther King stood on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial years and years ago and gave a speech, and he said, I have a dream. When you read about the dream that he had, it was not what he saw with his physical eyes. It was not what he was experiencing. And unfortunately, his life was cut short. But what he spoke about and what he saw, a lot of what he saw is now coming to pass. Much more than when he said it. And God has a dream for your family. And I realize that in a size of a congregation like ours, there's a whole lot of us. We are in different stages of where our family is. We've got folks that are young. You're single. A family, you've been a kid, and now you have an aspiration of maybe I'm going to get married one day. I'll have kids. Well, what does that family look like when you close your eyes? What do they look like? And I'm not saying that you close your eyes and you picture, you know, a spiritual version of a supermodel. All right. Supermodels, you know, they've had plastic surgery and there's not a lot between their ears typically, all right? Not a lot of brains, all right? But where do we get the image of what we believe our family could be? Maybe you are married right now, and maybe your marriage is okay. And maybe it's not terrible, but you realize, you know what, it could be better. Maybe you're raising kids. Maybe you're a widow, a single mom. But wherever you are, your family and your place in that family and what God wants can go higher. For some of you, it can go much, much higher. Others of you, maybe it's awesome today, but God wants to tweak it up even better. What is the vision that you have for your family? Where does it come from and how do you get there? And vision is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And many times vision is birthed because of something that you see today that is not okay. It's not right. Maybe you came from a family where there was divorce, where there was alcoholism, where there was hate, where there was fighting, where there was abuse. Maybe you came from that. But part of vision is that what I experience does not have to continue into my future. Some of you in this place, and I sometimes I hear you come back from trips or whatever. I know a few of you have gone to Disney in Florida or Disney in Paris or California. But it's a very interesting story of how Disney got started. And he was a cartoonist, and he was quite good at what he did. But the idea of where you could take your family to a place and they can ride rides and kids can have fun, all those kinds of things. Walt Disney took his grandkids to a place one time. But when you went to these places, they were very dingy. They were dirty. The people that worked there, they all looked like they just got out of prison. They were on drugs. And he took his grandkids to a merry-go-round where you put the kids on the horses and then the it goes around. And it looked really beautiful from a distance, but when they got up close, he realized that only the horses on the outside row went up and down. The ones on the inside were fixed because they didn't want to spend the money for both rows. And it was just dilapidated. It was all scratched and all the paint was chipped off. And his kids were there, his grandkids were there. And he said this, he said, I want to build a place one day where there's no chipped paint and all the horses move. No chipped paint, and all the horses move. And sometimes you see something that's not, and you believe it can change. And he spent a lot of money, and he pulled it off. Now, he built Disneyland in California. I remember going there years and years ago with my dad. But it was too small, and all around it got built up. And he said, you know, I want to build another place where I buy up all this land and we can do huge, huge things. And so they began to do that. But before Disney World in Florida opened up, he died. And he passed away. And so at the opening of Disney World, one of the chief operations guys was there, and the press was there, and it was just this massive thing. And they were interviewing one of these leaders, and they said, isn't it a shame that Walt Disney didn't get to see this day? You know, he died. He didn't get to see this day. And he said, oh, no, you're mistaken. He saw this day, and this is why it exists, is because he saw it. And I want to ask you, what do you see for your family? Do you just see mediocrity? Do you just see things like the family that you grew up in? Or do you see what God sees? Because when you see what God sees, you will cross every river. You will make sacrifices. You will do whatever it takes to get to that thing. You remember when we were building this building, those of you that were here? Remember we had that model at the old building? Old building, I don't know if you noticed, it's gone, hey? I mean, it's finished. They've put something on top of where we used to be. But most of us, including myself, it was hard to imagine this place because we were in a tiny little room and it was hot and there were 100 people sitting outside. And so we built a little thing. The architects built something for us so that we could see where we were going. Because a lot of us in this room, we made some pretty significant sacrifices to get us to where we are today. But because we could see it, we could take steps to get there. But here's the thing, if you can't see it, you'll be living in inertia. You'll just kind of sit, well, I guess this is as good as it gets. I'm here to tell you today that wherever your family is today, it can get better with God. And God has a vision for you, a vision for your family. And that we would see things not as they are, but as they can be. And when a vision really gets in your heart, it's not just a wish, it's what must happen. It's what must happen. And I began to reflect on different moments of my wife and I's life and journey in our family, and even before we met each other, of when we got glimpses of what God wanted life to be. And some of you, I've run out of stories to tell after 11 years here, right? Maybe I can make up, you know, get some new ones along the way, but grew up in a home where there was divorce, a home where there was alcoholism. And so growing up, I don't have a lot of memories of a husband and a wife loving each other. I just don't, if you have those, God bless you. I don't have a lot of those. And grew up in the Anglican church. Then we went over among the Pentecostals, and there was a family there, Don and Linda, that just kind of took a liking to me, especially Don. He had older daughters, and his son was real, real little. And so he liked to watch sports on TV, and I liked to watch sports. And his whole family wouldn't watch it with him. So after church on Sunday morning, I'd go over to their house, and we'd eat potato chips and horseradish dip, and all the girls would go away, and we'd go into the man cave and banish them to the place of wherever they do what they do. And we watch sports the whole after. We watch typically 6 hours in an afternoon. Hallelujah. That's what men do, baby. All right. But those memories. But what I got to see was we'd have Sunday supper and see people pray over their food and see the way he treated his wife and his kids. And I got to see that. I got to see a family that was functional. And I knew their story. They used to both be drug addicts. They were crazy hippies. But God delivered them and brought their family through so many things. And he was an elder in our church. And And it was an incredible thing for me as a young person in primary school and high school to be able to see a family. And I began to realize, you know, I want this. I don't want that. I want this. And I don't even think I told you, but this time last year when we were preaching in the States, I preached in my home church for the first time in 20 years. And Don and Linda came. They were in the church. But they brought all their family. They brought their grandkids. And when I got up to preach, all of them stood. There was about 25 of the clan now. And I just said, you know, one of the reasons that I'm here is because of you. Because of what have you poured into my life. I remember another time when I went to a Christian high school and a teacher, we went to go hear a Christian senator speak. We like talking about history and politics and stuff. And so he brought me, he said, but I need to stop by my home. And he was a very, very, religiously conservative guy, River Brethren, had a long beard, just like in the movies, suspenders and everything. But boy, he loved Jesus and he loved me, and went by his house and, parked in the driveway, and he said, I just got to run in. I'm going to get something. We'll go. And when he got in his driveway, his 2-year-old little kid and 3-year-old little kid, they just come bursting out of the house, running up to his arms. And his wife's got a smile on her face. And I remember sitting in the car watching that. And I said out loud, I will have that. I will have that. A family where there is love and care and appreciation and affection. I said, I'm going to get that one day. I know my wife and I, whenever, for just the longest time, probably even when we were before we were married, every time my wife sees an older couple, you know, they're gray and maybe they're slow and wrinkled, but they're in public and maybe they're holding hands, or, you know, they're just, when we were just a few days ago, there was a family, they were praying over their food, older couple, and she just gets all excited. And it just blesses her. And she always says, we're going to be like that. And I don't know. But I think I'm going to keep my hair, it looks like. All right. But see, the thing is the home she grew up in, she knew her grandparents. And they stayed married. There wasn't divorce. But they really, honestly, just tolerated each other. They were just, and you've probably seen some marriages like that. That they're in the same home, but there is very little love. And they just kind of live two separate lives under the same roof. And they didn't hold hands, and they didn't look lovey-dovey into each other's eyes. But she would say, you know, we're going to be like that. She hadn't seen it. She hadn't experienced it. But she had a dream and a picture. And so, in 30 years, we're going to be gray, holding hands, looking lovey-dovey into each other's eyes. Amen. And if we're around, we'll invite you to the 50th wedding anniversary. All right. I know there was another time our kids were younger, just kind of in primary and junior high school. And a family of ours, he's a missions director at a church. And their kids, how old are the Dunnett kids? They're probably 6-7 years older than our kids or something like that. And we'd stay at their house sometimes. And their kids were in high school. And they're grown now. They're working jobs and everything. They've gone through university. But when we'd stay at their house, the two boys, they were godly men, young men. I think they would kiss their mom. You really like that part, you know. And they would do devotions with their parents. And my wife would say, you know what? This is so wonderful to see whole, strong high school kids that love God, serve God, that aren't weird and religious, but also, you know, don't have 50 tattoos and things coming out of their eyes and ears and nose and, you know, they're just solid kids, and they love God, and they're great in sports. And she said, our kids are going to be like that when they get in high school. But you see, it created a picture for us that we could walk towards. I'll never forget the time when some of you maybe have seen Marilyn Hickey on TV. But when I was at Oral Roberts University, she spoke about how your family and how your life can change. It doesn't have to be based on the past. It can be based on God's future. and she had people stand who, you know, there was a long history of divorce in your family. And I remember standing there and she was praying for us. And I remember the Holy Spirit speaking specifically to my heart and God saying, I am starting with you. I am starting with you. Realizing things can change. And there's and God wants to birth a vision in your heart, but also have you take steps towards those vision, of what he sees. Let's look at a couple scriptures of some that give some snapshots about what we do, but also what a family can look like. And Ephesians 5 and 6 in the New Testament, probably some of the best places where we see God talking about the family. I want to read it to you from the Message Bible. Some of us are familiar with these verses, but just to hear it in a different voice, in a different way. Ephesians 5:22, wives, understand and support your husbands. Now, I know some of you that would take a miracle. Understand your husbands. I mean, oh my God, how can I understand my husband? You know? No, well, it's possible. Okay, wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife in the way that Christ does to the church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ, as he exercises such leadership, wives should also likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not by getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her. Woo, man, that's a marriage right there. Man, that is fantastic. Well, that's a picture. That's a vision, right? Now, there's steps, there's things that we do, but this is possible. This is God's will for you. Now, some of you in this room, the home that you were brought up in, the home that you saw, there was very little that you saw. In fact, some of the stuff it says not to do, like domineering, that's what you saw. You saw the opposite. But you see, God's word gives us a picture of what he wants, of what can be. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, do what your parents tell you. This is only right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment that has a promise attached to it. Namely, so you will live well and have a long life. Fathers, don't exasperate your children by coming down hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master. I don't know if you were raised that way, but you can raise your children that way. Amen. Isaiah 54, verse 13. This is one of my favorite kids' scripture. Isaiah 54, 13. All of your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. See, what God is saying is that things can be different for you. Different from your past, different from where you came from, even different from last week and what you have experienced. But here's the thing. A vision without a plan to get there is delusion. Proverbs says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I think far too often, especially in many of our charismatic circles, sometimes we might have an idea that something can be different, but we have no idea how to get there. We're just going to decree and declare. And I believe in decreeing and declaring, but you got to do something after you decree, after you declare. All right. I read something the other day. Somebody said, you know, that everything that God has said about you will happen before you die. Are you kidding me? The Bible is full of people that died without receiving what God had for them because they were foolish, because they were disobedient, because they took another path. The children of Israel were supposed to get into the promised land. They died on this side of Jordan. That wasn't God's plan or will. We have a part, all right? And I want to look at it's an extended family in the Bible. And it's a family that got it horribly wrong. And then a few generations, they got it right. And there's some things that we can see what not to do and some things that we can see of what to do. Amen. Somebody that didn't have a vision and somebody that got a vision. Not from their past, but from what God had for them. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. I want to look at Lot and his family. Lot is one of the people in the Bible that you study to specifically learn what not to do. What not to do. And aren't you glad we have those people in the Bible? Because they paint a picture for us and they help steer us clear of their bad decisions. So Lot was the nephew of Abram. And so when God was blessing Abram, who became Abraham, that blessing spilled over to Lot. Lot was in the right place at the right time. Okay? And many of the blessings that God has for our life, they come through divine connections. And they come from being linked in the right way to the right people. All right? And so Lot was blessed. And so Lot was a farmer. Abram was a farmer. And so their flocks were increasing so that the land could not support both of what God had, the growth that he had brought to both of them. And so the herdsmen were fighting and they were arguing. And so Abram said, you know, we can't let this affect the family. Aren't you glad for peacemakers? Amen. And so he said, why don't we, I'll go in one direction and you go in another direction. Let's pick up this narrative here. Genesis 13:10. Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley in the direction of Zoar. The whole area was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord or the beautiful land of Egypt. This was before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley to the east of them. Now, this is just a thought here, but that's somewhat selfish, isn't it? All right, so he chose the better portion. He went there with his flocks and servants and parted company with his uncle Abram. So Abram settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom. Everybody say he moved his tents to a place near Sodom. Now, what do we know about Sodom? It was wicked and it was evil. And what he did, he's a farmer, right? And he's going to the place for his flocks, but he keeps getting closer. Another version says that his tents faced Sodom. He began to look at that. What are you seeing? What are you looking at? You see, vision is about what God wants for your life. What Lot put on his TV, what he put on his headphones was Sodom. And he faced Sodom. He got close to Sodom. And then in a few chapters, he's in Sodom. He's living there. Amen. And thank God that when we are born again, we are new creatures. Amen. And there is a biblical doctrine of sanctification. And that is that we are separate. It doesn't mean that we're weird, okay? But it means that we are unto the Lord. But so Lot ends up in Sodom, all right? Again, so, you know, that's where we get the term sodomy, right? It was so wicked, we've got a name for it today. It doesn't exist, but the name still remains, okay? So he's there, and God tells Abraham a few chapters later, he said, you know, I've got to destroy that city. It's so wicked. And Abraham intercedes for Lot, for his family that is there. All right? So Lot got blessed because of Abraham, and he's going to get spared because of Abraham. Not because Lot is someone great. It was good to have an uncle like Abraham, but his blessing could only last so long, and his own foolishness caught up with him eventually. All right, so Abraham's interceding for Sodom, and God dispenses two angels. These angels are going to be involved in the destruction, but they're first going to go to Lot to get the righteous out of the place before the destruction. All right? And again, we use that word righteous loosely in this case, as you'll see. Genesis 19, verse 30. Okay, before we pick up this account. So, Lot leaves with the angels, and actually they had to drag him out. Physically, they had to take him out because he was hesitating. So here's the place. It's wicked. It's about to be destroyed. And the angels physically had to move him out. Now, you know the story that when the angels got to his house, a mob of homosexual men came to the house and they wanted to rape the two angels. All right, that's horrible. It's wicked, right? Here's Lot's answer to that. Well, these guys are visitors. Take my two daughters and have your way with them. Not a great dad. Okay, and see, what had happened, unfortunately, was Lot saw Sodom. Lot went to Sodom and lived there, but eventually Sodom got in him. And Sodom got in his wife and got in his daughters. Amen. The Bible says that he vexed his righteous soul by what he had around him. All right. So destruction is going to come. So let's pick up the account in Genesis 19, verse 30. Afterwards, Lot left Zoar because he was afraid of the people there. And he went to live in a cave in the mountains with his two daughters. All right. Where they lived is now a heap of ash. Okay. One day, the older daughter said to her sister, "There are no men left anywhere in this entire area, so we can't get married like everyone else. And our father will soon be too old to have children." Now, do you remember what happened to their mom, right? The angel said, "Don't look back, don't turn back." And she did, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. And Jesus Christ, when he lived on planet Earth, he told us, don't forget Lot's wife. Don't look past. Don't look to that junk in your past. All right? So they begin to deduct. All right, so dad, we're daughters. He doesn't have any sons. Mom's gone. She's dead. So what's going to happen to us? We can't get married like everyone else because our boyfriend, they each had fiancés in Sodom. The angels said, "Why don't you come with us?" They said no, and they got burned up. Okay? It matters who you marry. It matters who your fiance is. All right? So they have this idea. "We can't get married like everyone else. Our father will be soon too old to have children. Come, let's get him drunk with wine, and then we will have sex with him." Yep, this is church. This is what we're talking about today. "That way we will preserve our family line through our father." So that night, they got him drunk with wine. The older daughter went in, had intercourse with her father. He was unaware of her lying down or getting up again. Next night, the other daughter did the same thing. All right? So what happens? Verse 37. "Then the older daughter gave birth to a son. She named him Moab, and he became the ancestor of the nation now known as the Moabites. When the younger daughter gave birth to a son, she named him Ben-Ammi. He became the ancestor of the nation now known as the Ammonites." All right? So from this drunken, sinful, sexual, devious deal come two nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites. All right? If you fast forward in your Bible and look at the nation of Israel, the Moabites and the Ammonites were constantly at war with Israel. They were actually relatives, but birthed out of sin, birthed under the curse. All right? The Moabites were so wicked that one of the kings actually threw his baby over the wall, human sacrifice. All right? Four different prophets at four different times in Israel cursed the Moabites. God had said, "I don't even want them near the tabernacle. If you're a Moabite, they can't come near." Okay? These were messed up people. All right, now, it was birthed out of family dysfunction. It was birthed by a patriarch, Lot, who was an abysmal failure. And just because he had a great uncle, Abraham, he took another course. And because of the course he took, generations to come were full of sin, the occult, sexual immorality. All right? And so this is what happened. Now, fast forward a few generations, and there is a Moabite named Ruth. She's a Moabite. And that was her background. That was her family. That's where she came from. All right? And so here she is. All right? And it just so happens that there was a famine and in where God's people were in Israel. All right? And Naomi and her husband Judah left Bethlehem to go to Moab so that they could eat. And they were looking for food. All right? And so Naomi and Judah, they had two sons, and they moved to Moab. All right? The two sons got married. Now, things were not okay, and so all of the men died. So the two sons and Judah died, and so what we have left is Naomi and her two Moabite daughter-in-laws. All right? So they were married to her sons. And so after a certain amount of time, all right, Naomi says, you know, I'm going back to where God's people are. I'm going to go back and go physically move from this place to that place. And so she begins to discuss this with her daughter-in-laws and said, look, you go back to your people and you go back to your gods. You go back to the previous way that you used to live, all right? And the first one, Orpah, she did. She kissed her, she cried, but she went back. Now Ruth, let's pick up what Ruth said here. Ruth 1 in verse 15. And so Naomi is speaking to Ruth. She says, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Occult, witchcraft, sin, those were her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people. Now, this is nice language, and I know sometimes this is used at kitchen parties. Okay? And that, nothing wrong with using that at kitchen parties. But the fact is, you're going to see something here in a minute. This was not just loyalty to your mother-in-law. This was not just where we're going to get along and the two families are going to become one. No, no, no. Her son is dead. Okay? Notice what she says. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. The God of Israel, Jehovah, right now, I am leaving my past. I am leaving the history of sexual craziness, of drunkenness, of the occult, of witchcraft, and your God will be my God. Everything in Ruth's past was crazy. Her whole family, her whole line was birthed in sin. It was birthed under a curse. But at that moment, someone that came from the Moabites says, you know what? For me, it's changing. And it changed. So Ruth, Naomi's God, became her God. She became a follower of Jesus. And her next husband, Boaz, was a Hebrew. They had a kid named him Obed. He had a kid named Jesse. Jesse had a kid named David. Three generations later, the greatest leader in the whole Old Testament came from Ruth's family. Sin was in her past. Redemption was in her future. Now, David's pretty awesome. You know, that the house of David, and God blessed David. But there's something greater that happened to Ruth's family better than David. 28 generations after David comes the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Oh, the Savior of the world. And you see, everything in Ruth's past would never have believed that Jesus, the Redeemer, can be in my future. But it changed because she made a decision that her sister did not. She made a decision. I am leaving my past. I am where her relative before her, Lot, kept getting closer and closer and intentionally went towards sin. She says, I'm leaving it. I'm leaving it in the past. I'm taking steps towards my future. Your God will be my God. And my great-great-grandbaby, David, I guess great-grandchild, was the greatest leader that the world had ever seen up to that moment. And friend, guess what? A lot of us, we've got some lots in our past, don't we? Some of you have a lot of lot. Lot does not need to be in your future. It can be redeemed. And it can be redeemed not because I make a declaration, but because you physically take steps. Because Ruth said, I'm going with you. Your God will be my God. And she didn't just say it, she did it. She walked a different way. She lived a different lifestyle. And it was not just for her. At that time, she's a widow. At that time, it's just her. But little did she know, this will affect the world forever. This will bring about not only Israel's greatest leader and the greatest height that our nation has ever seen, but my lineage will bring the Savior to the earth. Ruth is mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. Oh, she's part of the lineage of Jesus. Her past did not prepare her for her future. She had to change the path. She had to change what was going to be in her life. See, folks, the thing about we need to understand is the vision that you need to have for your family. And I'm very glad that my wife and I have a vision for our kids. And we've got a vision for when we're gray and in love and wrinkled and holding hands. But you need to have a vision beyond your death. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. He's planning for success when he's dead. He's setting up generations to come because of the life he's living today. Oh, my, in 2014, we live in such a short-term lifestyle. Oh, get it. And you've probably seen in the news, credit cards are coming to Zambia. Oh, hallelujah. We can just charge it. Hallelujah. Bling it and pay it in 2 years at 32% interest. Boy, hallelujah. Boy, isn't that great? No, that is stupid. And you're gonna end up in poverty. And your bling bling is not going to last 3 years. And that girlfriend that you get that's so impressed with all your stuff, she's not going to be around when the bank comes and repossesses everything. No. We have to have a building, a long-term future, not just for our life, folks, but for those that are to come. You see, Lot chose selfishly. I'm going to get the land that's best for me. I'm going to live in Sodom for whatever reason he wanted to live there. Little did he know, because here's the thing. How did his daughters concoct such a devious and wicked sexual plan? Where did they learn that? They learned it from their father. Because it was his idea to say, okay, rape crowd, take my daughters. Well, who? And so that's where they got that idea. They lived in a land of complete sexual perversity. And so when it came time for them to make a choice, all they did was choose as they had been taught and as they had seen. And here's the thing, it didn't just affect them, it affected generations to come. And I wish I could just cut the soul ties and sprinkle water on you. And now the generational curse is broken. No. It's broken when you walk to a different land. It's broken when you say, God will be my God. His ways will be my ways. Amen. And folks, I tell you, in Zambia, we need to have a much more chat about some of these things. The reason why I don't drink a beer with a hamburger and wine with a steak on a nice romantic evening with my wife. Well, what's wrong with it, Pastor? What's wrong with it? Huh? What's wrong with it? Because my children will never see me drink. That's why. It's not about me and a romantic evening with my wife. Husbands, if the only way you can produce romance is with red wine, you need a lot of help. Jesus help you. Because all the memories of my family, cocktails, beers, intoxication, people going to the hospital because of alcohol poison, my kids will never see it. They'll never hear it. And as far as me and my responsibility, now they'll have to make that decision for themselves. But as far as my responsibility, it's broken. Not because I prayed some mumbo jumbo prayer, huh? It's because I made a choice. I made a choice empowered by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our kids, when you see the first tither in the Bible, it's Abraham. God blessed him. Nobody taught him to. He just did it. And then you see his grandchildren doing it. Tithing. Why? Because that's what grandpa did. It's because he would tell his kids, nobody made Abraham rich. I didn't bribe. I didn't do brown envelopes. I honored the Lord and he blessed me. And so our kids have seen us giving, tithing, and giving crazy all of our lives. And when they see us blessed today, because they remember when we weren't blessed where we are today. And we don't tell them, well, we're very smart. You know, we have really done a lot. No. We say, boy, I tell you, it's all the Lord. And you put the Lord first, you honor him, and he'll honor you, and he'll take care of your needs. And you can go, and I can write checks, and you can go to college because of the Lord. Do you have a vision for your family? Do you have a vision for your future? And if you do, you won't be like Lot. You won't make short-term, 1 week, 1 year, 10 year, tiny little decisions that are only for now. We just prayed for a family that said, you know what? We're going as a family. We're going to give up a great job here, but we're going together. And it looks like sacrifice, but somebody gave us a house to live in. Somebody's paid for our kids to go to a Christian school. When you honor the Lord, oh my, my, he will honor you. If you go your own way, you're on your own. And for generations to come, until somebody like Ruth steps up. But you know what? Why don't you be Ruth today? Why don't you be the one to stand up and say, you know what? It all changes right now. I have a vision for my marriage. I have a vision for my future. I have a vision, and I don't care if you're a widow. I don't care if you've been divorced 5 times, like the lady at the woman at the well. I don't care whatever your past looks like. There is a vision for your future in Jesus' name. There's a vision for your future in Jesus' name. And you need to draw a line in the sand and to say, right now, it changes. It changes. Oh, but Pastor, I enjoy red wine. Well, what the Bible says, it's for poor people. It's for people to forget about their misery. You're not supposed to live in misery. You're supposed to be blessed. You can just have a sound mind. You don't have to be inebriated or intoxicated. Huh? Well, I'm funnier. Well, you don't need to be funny. You're not funny. You're obnoxious. And you got bad breath. Yes. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about generations to come. And yeah, oh boy, do we have Lot in our past. Oh, do we have problems in our past. But hallelujah, Jesus is in our future. Oh, redemption is in our future. And folks, some of you, it's not just Lot, but it's the sins that you've already committed. You've done goofy things. But hallelujah, the grace of God is here to tell you today, it can change. Oh, sin has no dominion over you. You are washed. You are clean. You are taken out of that kingdom. Oh, and there's a new way for you to live. There's a new power for you to tap into. Amen. Bow your head with me. Father, in Jesus' name, Father, I pray right now for single men and women. Father, I pray for married husbands and wives. Father, I pray for widows, for divorcees. Father, I pray for people that are young, for people who are old. Father, you have a plan for our family, and it involves us. Father, when Ruth made that decision, little did she know that she was standing up for generations to come, and she was turning the entire course of history with her decision. Father, I pray for men and women of courage today that will step up and will step out. They'll step out of their Moabite past. They will step out of their crazy, crazy relatives like Lot and his daughters. It doesn't have to stay that way with them. They can walk a new way. They can forge a new path. And Father, I thank you right now for grace, for grace. Right now, some of you are ready to make some radical decisions, and the Holy Spirit's already dealt with you to make some radical decisions. I don't know what that is. I talked about money and drinking. There's 101 other things where you know you need to change things from the way you were raised, of what you've seen in your past. Maybe it's the way you speak to your spouse. Maybe it's the way you see women. Maybe it's the way, I don't know what it is, but if you're ready to say, you know what? Today is the day of Ruth. Today is Ruth chapter 1 in my life. If that's you, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Just stand to your feet. I'd say do it boldly and do it quickly. This is not for you. This is for generations to come. It all starts today, and it all starts with you. It all starts today, and it all starts with you. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. There's some more of you that need to be on your feet. Maybe you're hesitant, or maybe you're in the valley of decision. My kids aren't old yet, really old, but I'm beginning to see the fruit of our decisions in their lives. I'm beginning to see the plan of God unravel and unfold. Oh, and I can't tell you how sweet it is. I can't tell you how wonderful it is. I can't tell you, there's no joy that I can describe to see the plan of God come to pass in their lives. It doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't just happen on your knees. It happens with your feet. It happens with changed decisions. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Just everybody that's standing right now, just lift up your hands. Just lift up your hands to the Lord right now. Oh, Father, I thank you. Oh, Father, I thank you, Father, that right now we are standing on holy ground. Father, we consecrate this place to you right now. Father, in the stance that these men and women are taking right now, Father, young people and old people, Father, everyone in between, Father, I thank you for generations to come. You will see this decision today. Father, whatever you are dealing with them about, Father, oh, I thank you right now for change. Lord, we thank you for an abundance of grace, of your empowerment. Oh, the Holy Ghost on the inside. I thank you that greater, greater, greater is he that's in them than he that's in the world. Father, I thank you that even though Lot is in their past, Jesus is in their future. Father, I thank you for redemption. I thank you for change in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, thank you, Lord. Now, those of you that are standing up right now, I know you're talking to the Lord, you're receiving from Him, but there are things that you need to do. Couple things. One, you need to talk to your family. I don't know if you need to talk back, maybe to some parents and uncles, and to say, hey, you know what? I love you. I respect you, but I'm going this way. I don't know if you need to repent to your spouse or to your kids, but to say, hey, you know what? We're going a different way. You're going to have the spirit of Joshua to say, as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. And maybe it wasn't that way 5 years or 10 years ago. Maybe it wasn't that way 2 weeks ago. Hey, today, for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. So you need to verbalize to some people about this decision. You can't go quiet. This is not between you and the Lord. This is between you and your family. And then secondly, some of you in the decisions that you're making, you may need, many of you do need, you need to get some help. You need just some people to stand with you. You need some people to walk with you and help you forge a new road. And what many people and we see in the Bible is that we confess our faults to one another and we find healing. We find those broken pieces going back together. And there are people at this church that would love to help you. We've got a pastoral staff that is available to you. Maybe you say, hey, Pastor, I've got a good buddy. I've got a Christian friend or a sister. That's fine, too. But talk to somebody about it. Talk to somebody. Maybe it's an area of sexual purity. Maybe it's an area of addiction. You can't go alone with that stuff. You need somebody to help you walk that. Amen? So two things. Talk to your family. Talk to a friend or pastor. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, my. Thank you, Father. Lord, just bless these. Bless these that have stood up, Father. Bless these that have stood up, Father. Father, we thank you for redemption. Father, we thank you that, Lord, the curse is broken. Oh, the blood of Jesus speaks. Oh, and it speaks of Calvary. It speaks of a new creation. It speaks of new generations. Oh, Father, we thank you that they stand under a 1,000 generational blessing of those that follow you. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we don't just thank you for today. But Father, we thank you for the marriages of their kids. We thank you for grandkids that will raise up as leaders, Father, that will lead countries and nations and churches and businesses. Thank you, Father. It starts right now today. Thank you, Lord. You can have a seat. I want to pray for one more group of people. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're in this place, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're in the wrong family. He loves you. But the Bible says, whoever receives him, God gives them the power to become the children of God. And so it's a choice. It's a decision you make in your heart. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I'm not talking about if you've been baptized or you go to church, but do you know Jesus? Is he a part of your life? Maybe you're a backslidden Christian. You need to come home. If that's you, you've never met him or you need to come home, simply raise up your hand. Raise up your hand. And today is your day. Today is the day that everything changes for you. Anybody at all? Oh, today is the day for your new family. Day of decision. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Amen. Could we all stand to our feet? Could we all stand to our feet? We're going to go here in a minute or two. If you have a need in your life, maybe you were one of those that were standing up and you just want some special prayer. You want some people to maybe talk with you on an ongoing basis. We've got an awesome team of people up front. As we are dismissed, you're welcome to come forward. Again.